Well, there's nothing like the Word of God, and sometimes you come to a real nugget in the Word, and that's where we are, looking at one verse today, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, but let's read the context, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Just going back a couple verses in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father and our God, we give you thanks this morning for the precious privilege of being here in thy house. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open and receptive to the preaching of thy word. So speak, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, through Pastor DeMar. Open our hearts, Father, to the place where we would desire to please you throughout the remainder of the week. And then, Father, we do pray for those who are ill. We pray, Lord, again, presenting them to you and asking that your hand of blessing would be upon them, your hand of healing as well. So we commend each one, Lord, to you, thanking you for the precious word of God, asking that our hearts will be open. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let me start with a question for you. How real is your Christianity? How real is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about in this passage. We're talking about our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all important, brethren. When Paul talks about knowing, this isn't just a mere intellectual, theoretical knowledge. This isn't just doctrine. This is knowing him in a personal relationship. Now, you remember where we've been in the past context, just to bring us up to speed a little bit. Paul reviewed his past life, and it was a very religious life. You know, he was a Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the stock of Israel, touching the law, blameless. He persecuted the church. He looked at that as zeal. And he was blameless according to the law, at least in an outward way. We know not in an inward way, because he wasn't even saved. But what things were gained to him, those he counted loss for Christ. He counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now that is salvation, right? There's an initial knowledge of Christ when we come to him by faith. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So, you know, it's a legitimate question to ask someone, do you know the Lord? Because that's a primary characteristic of salvation. It isn't just to have eternal life, it's to have come to Jesus, trusted Jesus. You know Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus. And so, but Paul, to remember the thought of the accounting terms, you got the credits and debits, he had all this credit on this side, all this religiosity. And then on the Damascus Road, he saw Christ. That all came tumbling down. All that credit was nothing. In fact, it was less than nothing. He said it was dung. It was refuse. It was something that actually was a hindrance. And sometimes it is. When people hang on to their self-righteousness and they think they're good enough, it's a hindrance from them coming to Christ by faith. So that was the case with Paul. So he let all that go, and to have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord, and to have the righteousness, not that which is of the law, an outward righteousness, but that which is through the faith in Jesus Christ, where you're justified by faith. You know, you have two main aspects in Christianity, in salvation. You have eternal life. That's the Gospel of John, right? You have righteousness, the righteousness of God put to your account through faith in Christ. That's the book of Romans, the two main books in the New Testament on salvation. And so here we're talking about knowing him, To know him is to have righteousness. To know him is to have eternal life. But we're going to go in the direction of the personal here. And this is a matter of the heart. This is only something that you know, and God knows how it is with you. Ben, could I ask you to pull that blind down a little further? I get blinded by a windshield back there. Thank you. And again, how well do you know Jesus? How real is he to your heart? That's what we're talking about. And you know, we are emotional creatures. And generally, don't take this wrong, things will hit your heart before they hit your head, or before you really receive it in your head, they'll hit your heart. And this is a matter of the heart here. And so to know him. And when Paul used the word knowledge, the Greek meaning of that word is a personal, experiential, full knowledge. A personal, experiential, full knowledge. He uses it in several places. He used it in Ephesians chapter 3, I think it's verse 17, where he prayed that we would know the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You can't fully know it, but then we can enter in to some experience of it. And so it's a reality. The reality, as Vernon McGee puts it, I want to know the reality of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of good hymns about it. You know them. I come to the garden alone. He walks with me. He talks with me. The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Isn't that the truth? Don't you love that? And it was made mention of Dorothy's pavilion. I know that's her devotion spot. She's down there with the Lord at her pavilion. I have a spot on our patio. You probably have a spot, right? You get alone with the Lord. There's nothing quite like it to know him. Or some of these old hymns express it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a friend we have. He ought to be our best friend. And then we want it to be progressive too, is another old hymn. More about Jesus would I know. Not just in the head though. This is with the heart. So let's talk about, and I'm going in a slow gear today. First of all, there's knowing him in salvation. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. John 10:14. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10:27-28. So it's a relationship. And let's turn to 1 John 5:20. So if you don't know the Lord, you don't have salvation. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Jesus is salvation. Jesus' very name means Savior. And it's a personal thing. 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, genuine. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the real thing. You got the real thing today? You know, before I was a Christian, I thought I was a Christian. And I told you before, I'm not making any boast here, because it was just in the head. But I had one of those little pins, went to Sunday school several years in a row, you know. But it didn't mean a thing. And I got up, quoted verses. They were good, too. And that I believe this, you know, and confirmation didn't mean anything until there was that reading of the Bible and realizing this isn't just a story in a book. Jesus is living. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Have you come to that place yet, or any that are online? And that's what it's got to be. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's coming to a person. It's not a creed. Agree with this creed and you'll be saved. Well, if it's a true creed, Christ is the center of the thing. And who he is, God, the God-man, what he's done, he died for our sins and rose again. But it needs to be something personal, brethren. Paul put it this way. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know him. Can you say that? I know him. Now, it's a matter of degrees, but in salvation, we know him. And then in the Christian life, really, sanctification, right? As Peter put it, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's the goal. We don't arrive. In fact, in this context, we're going to see it next time, Lord willing, where Paul says, I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Haven't arrived. Nobody's arrived. You don't want to think yourself on some plateau. I mentioned before I'm reading the letters of Samuel Rutherford, who is in prison when he wrote it, and writing to sometimes women whose husbands were martyred, and it's a difficult time in Scotland, 1636 to 1638. It's all about his closeness with the Lord and how the Lord so blessed him with an intimacy in that prison cell. And that's what you and I need, brethren. There's something supreme about this. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. If it doesn't become experiential, there won't be much motivation. Ben had a good message on the motive, right? The motive of love and coming. If it isn't personal love and intimacy with Christ, there's not a whole lot of motivation to come to church, right? There's not a lot of motivation to pray. Not a lot of motivation to read the Bible. But if it becomes personal with you, and you know him and you love him, then that's an exciting thing to you. You're looking at new treasures all the time, because he's an infinite God. He's the I Am. He's the one who's all sufficient. We want to get a taste of this, and then that'll open up a whole new horizon for us if we can enter in experientially. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, who exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So what do we glory in? What do we rejoice in? It ought to be the Lord, right? We know him. We have a relationship with the Lord. And now here's a test for you. What do you think about during the time of worship? Don't answer that. And can we set our minds on him? Can we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith? Can we be like those Greeks, sirs? We would see Jesus. And if we get a glimpse, if God gives us a glimpse, then that will be something that surpasses everything else. Now, when Paul said this, that I may know him, did Paul know the Lord? Yes, he knew the Lord. He met him on that Damascus road. He is also, I believe it was the deserts of Arabia, where he had a few years alone with God, you know, after his initial experience of salvation. And he had abundance of revelations. He wrote much of the New Testament. But he wanted to know more of the Lord. It's like Moses in Exodus 33. Show me thy glory. Had Moses seen God's glory? Three times he's up on the mount, having seen the glory of God. If you get a glimpse, you're going to want more. We heard in the scripture reading David's statement, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. And he goes on later to say, thou hast said, seek him thy face, Lord, will I seek. This is the only thing that will satisfy our souls, brethren. This is what we need. And I'm not just saying for our own gratification or satisfaction, but for God's fulfillment. I say that reverently. Because, you know, God wants this more than what we want. And he's created us in his own image that he might fellowship with us. You look at the last chapter of the Bible, God dwells with man for eternity. We're missing out. You know, if we don't get that. It's like, here's another hymn, a newer one, My Quiet Time Alone with God. So there's the knowledge of him in salvation, where we know him as our Savior. We trust him alone. But then there's the knowledge of Him and intimacy in the Christian life, where this is an ongoing experience, but then a growing experience. Let's go to the book of Colossians. In addition to that, 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice this passage. This is part of a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Colossians 1:9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now you might notice in that verse 10, there's the worthy walk, and then there's the knowledge of God. In our discipleship study, do you remember chapter 3, which is on progress in the Christian life? And there were two main things there. We want to know Him, and we want to be like Him. And those two things go together. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless it be agreed? Will God allow us into the intimacy of His presence unless our lives are conformed to His will? No. And so, how important this is, and that we would develop in this, that it would be like the hymn. More about Jesus would I know. And another passage that was touched on this morning was the Ephesian church. They were faithful and uncompromising and persevered in trials, and they left their first what? Love. They left their first love. They cooled off. You know it's possible to cool off. It's possible to get mechanical. Oh, here we are again for another service at the church. Did the preacher say an hour? Wow. And you don't cool off, right? And every day we need a rekindling, don't we? And just like every day you need new food to replenish your body, we need it spiritually as well. So now I'm going to approach this in a general way, and then I want to come back to our text because of the importance of the subject. And remember, the very theme of the book of Philippians is Christian experience, which should be Christ. For me to live is Christ. So I want to dwell on this because of the importance of this. Now, I read a list last week, but I'm going to go into it a little more fully. And hang on now, because there's 12 points here, if you've got a pencil, if you want to remember these things, and what it is to know Christ in our experience. We see much of it in the book of Philippians. And for instance, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, we're going to get into it. That has to do with the resurrection, power of His resurrection. That strength to live. Don't we need strength to live? Without Him, we can do nothing. John 15:4, He's the vine, we're the branch. We're just the branches. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We don't want to do it on our own steam. We'll get frustrated every time. There needs to be a transfer where we're tapping in on His grace and trusting Him and His enablement. Now, how about this one? Sympathy and suffering. We're studying Job, 6 o'clock, if you want to join us tonight. And it's a good book, The Mystery of Suffering. We suffer, don't we? Everybody likes Job, I think, because everybody suffers to some extent. So we can relate to Job. Well, we need some support. Not like Job's miserable comforter friends. It's because of some sin in your life, Job, that you're going through this. Jesus is our great high priest who's both God and man, and therefore He can sympathize. We want to know Him in that way. Hebrews 4, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He was tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. So He understands you. He sympathizes with you. He's suffered also, so He can help those that suffer. Hebrews 2:18, He can help us in our trials. And what a blessing that is when you're conscious of that support. For instance, I'm not taking these in order here as I think of them in logic. How about grace in infirmities? 2 Corinthians 12, that will go along with that thought of sympathy and suffering. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh? You may have a thorn in the flesh. I may have a thorn in the flesh. Will you take this away, Lord? He might. Or he might say, like he did to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He is the great physician. He can heal you. We pray for that. But if he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, well, isn't that good? Won't he give us the help we need? And that's a wonderful thing. Paul got the point. He said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. I'll rejoice and in my infirmities and persecutions and afflictions for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then am I strong. So that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Where we know his grace, which is sufficient. We may feel our weakness. That's okay. We are weak, but he's strong. In one of those studies in the Minor Prophets, you remember that statement? They had a little strength. It's good if you know you got a little strength, and then you can lay hold of God's strength and his grace, which is sufficient. Now, let me touch on that, a related thought to that, in Christian service. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9:8. We're all called to serve the Lord. That's one of the points of that disciple-making study. We're all to get involved in serving, in that whole focus on others, reaching out to others. We might not feel adequate. Actually, we're not adequate. Our sufficiency need is not of ourselves. But 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That was a favorite verse of Pastor Harlan Ospaugh, who I don't really know how he did it, although he was Pennsylvania Dutch. You know, you can always tell a Pennsylvania Dutch, but you can't tell him much. You ever heard of that? And he's a farmer from Canal Winchester, and farmers work 14-hour days. Well, he carried that into ministry. He taught a Bible class every night of the week, started 10 churches. Well, not everybody can do that. But God is able to give us grace for what we are called to do, and it isn't of ourselves. If we think we can do it, that's when we fail. But we can lean on him for whatever he calls us to do. And then, how about this one? Direction and decisions. You know, one of the main metaphors in the New Testament about Christ's relationship to the church is he's the head and we're the body. He's united with the head, so we draw our life and strength from him. But he's also, you know, the head's telling me what to do, what to say, my head. Jesus is the head of the church. And we don't want to trust in ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. It's not in man to direct his steps. He knows the end from the beginning. We want to know Christ in that way. You know, he's the reference point in all of these things. And it ought to be very personal, where we don't do anything by the grace of God outside of his will. Our decisions, whatever service he's given us, everything is through him, of him, to him. Now, how about sorrow? Do you ever have sorrow? Paul had sorrow. He had continual sorrow in his heart that his brethren Israel would be saved. We might have burden for souls. Well, Jesus is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's the God of all comfort who can comfort you in your sorrows. Again, another old hymn, no one understands like Jesus. It's true, because he's a man, but because he's God who's omniscient. No one like him in that way. Or how about joy? Jesus, now here's another metaphor, the vine, the branches, and abiding in him. In John 15:11, he said, these things speak I unto you, that your joy, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. That abiding relationship where we're living in communion with him. Or peace. Now, it's a chaotic time. You've noticed, if you've talked to people about the gospel during this pandemic, people are afraid. I heard a story of someone who said, the end is coming. Well, not really. You know, this is the rumbling before the storm. But it's a certain indicator. Things are getting worse. But didn't Jesus say, peace I give unto you, I leave unto you. My peace give I unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. Don't we need that? Do you have to get all anxious? I used to have a work with an engineer. He'd come up to my table. He'd go like this. It'll make you nervous. Well, we want to rest in the Lord, don't we? He can give that rest to our souls connected with this peace. And then, you know, one of the greatest comforting relationships, metaphors of our relationship with the Lord is the shepherd and the sheep. You may know it. Do we have time? Maybe not. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Can you say it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a reason that's a favorite psalm, you know. It's a complete one. If you have the Lord as your shepherd, he's going to take care of you. Everything will be okay. He's going to lead you through. And we'll maybe be ashamed that we didn't trust him more when we get to heaven, realizing his shepherd care was so faithful all the way through. And then, and finally, and I'll end with this. We'll go back to Philippians, but I wanted to look at this generally here because I think it may be helpful. How about the Lord's promises? You know, one of the metaphors in the Christian life is he's the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3:11. And if you're a builder or knowledgeable with that, you know that's probably the most important part of the building. If you go light on that, doesn't matter how beautiful the structure may be, it's going to come crumbling down. You know the parable, the house built on the rock, built on the sinking sand. So through faith in Christ and his finished work, we're on that rock. And how sure is this? How sure is our hope in Christ? How sure is it that when we die, we're going to, if the Lord tarries, that we will go to heaven? Well, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this as his promise is sure and steadfast like an anchor to our souls because of the immutability of his promise. God cannot lie. So you have it all if you have Jesus Christ. And you can see why Paul said, I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All that list of self-righteous religiousness that didn't satisfy at all, didn't bring me salvation, didn't bring me satisfaction. I've got it in Christ. I've got his righteousness. I've got his life. I have a relationship with the Lord. So how real is it for you? And I realize it's an ongoing pursuit, right? We want to be like Moses. Show me thy glory. And it might be better sometimes than it is other times. At least that's how it is for me. And God might show himself to you more one morning than he does another as you seek his face. But we surely want to pursue this. There's a good pursuit. Who wrote that? Tori? The Pursuit of God? He Tozer. I recommend that book. That's a good one. And that's a good one to read and reread. So, what a wonderful thing. Well, let's come back now to Philippians. We want to be true to the context here. But I did want to look at that in a general way. And let's look at what Paul says now in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, we've seen this as an experiential knowledge where you have a relationship with the Lord. Now, logically, wouldn't you think the cross would be mentioned first and then the resurrection? But you notice in this slide there, or hopefully you can see that online, you've got the resurrection first. And then you have the cross. And that's actually the experience in Christianity. Because you have eternal life through faith in Jesus. You know the verse, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then you take up your cross and you follow him. And don't ask an unsaved person to do that. They can't do that. But when you have that resurrection life, you have the power to do that. You have the desire to do that. You want to give your life over to the Lord. You want to live for Him and live for others. But it starts with that power of the resurrection. So, now what is he talking about? Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. This is also a prayer of Paul. He prays for illumination, verse 18. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working, energizing of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You know, Jesus was risen by the power of God. And you can find passages to show that was of the Father, that was of Christ himself, and that was of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Godhead works in unison. But Jesus was dead. Jesus' body was dead. That blood was shed. And that was the payment for sin, right? The wages of sin is death. He truly died for our sins. That's what was required. And he was the spotless Lamb of God. He's the only one that was eligible. But when he rose again, well, that was a miracle. And Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it again. That's an expression of the power of God. That dead body would be alive again and rise again. You know, he bodily rose, because when he saw his disciples, he said, behold, it's I. My hands and my feet, that it's I, and not a spirit. Flesh and bones cannot. Flesh and bones. A spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now, the power of his resurrection, though, isn't referring here to our physical resurrection now. That's future. That is included in our salvation, right? He's given us life and immortality. And we can look forward to it. He is the first fruits of them that slept. Because he lives, we shall live also. And we look for that, right? But this is talking about the resurrection life that he's given us, that energizes us. And that's in Philippians 2:13, right? It's God who worketh in you, energizes in you. Same word. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Tom brought it out. The love that's involved to fulfill Christianity, it's not of ourselves, it's of the Holy Spirit. To live for the Lord, it's not of us, it's the life of Christ. Same thing, really. And so, let's go to Romans chapter 6. So this is what we need to tap in on, brethren, and to know Christ is to know his resurrection power in our lives, where there's victory over sin, where there's strength to serve the Lord. And let's go to Romans chapter 6. In this passage, he talks about a co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ. And that's a spiritual thing, but symbolized by baptism. And notice Romans 6:4, he says, wherefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're to walk in newness of life. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We still have the old man. That's another subject that this chapter deals with. Verse 6, the old man, the sin nature, was crucified with him. And so no longer need dominate, because we have the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. But we're to walk in this resurrection power, not in our own power. It's a transfer, isn't it, where before... You remember the philosophy of Satan in the beginning. You shall be as God. You can be your own God. You got the reins. Control your life. Actually, we never were in control. But now that we're saved, his life is in us. There's a new energy, right? There's a new motive, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then Christianity becomes a doable thing. You know, God doesn't give his commands that are impossible to fulfill. They are humanly impossible to fulfill. But it's got to be Christ in us, the hope of glory, who's accomplishing these things. And realizing, as Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. So this is part of knowing him, knowing the power of his resurrection, where every day we're depending on him. You know, every day we're asking him to take over and to enable us to lead the way. Help me today, Lord, in whatever I have to do. I'm depending upon you that you would enable me to accomplish this for your glory. That makes it an exciting thing. You're walking with God. And that's one of our studies that Ben's going to get back into. We have a walk with God. It can be very personal. But again, realizing it isn't by, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It isn't by self-ingenuity, self-determination, self-energy. This is by the energy of God that he gives to us, the power of his resurrection. And now, there's a good passage in Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what Paul's saying was, I died, but I've been made alive. But it isn't me. It's Christ in me. And it's a life of faith that I'm now living in the flesh. So that's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know you are a new creation in Christ Jesus if you're saved today. Amazing potential there. But you can't go back to the old way of life, though, right? Then that's why in Romans chapter 6, well, if you're still there, go down to verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin nature in the context, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It becomes a goal, doesn't it? Where you want to live for Jesus, and you're depending on his power to do it. The power of his resurrection. Now, you know, there's something I meant to touch upon when it comes to knowing him, but let me go back to it now because it applies, and having the power of his resurrection. God has given us means. If I could be real practical here, here's a little interjection as we go through this. Ben mentioned it this morning. You go to church, you read your Bible, you pray. What was the other one? You witness. You want to do it all in love. But you know something? Those are God-given means of victory. And we need these times together, don't we? We need our own personal devotional time in the Word where God can speak to our hearts. We need our time of personal worship of him. And if we neglect that, it's like neglecting your spouse. And don't have time for you, honey. I'm busy, you know. Well, you know what's going to happen, don't you? Woo, going to drift apart. And so we want to take time with the Lord, don't we? We want to let him talk to us through the Word. And my own view, you can have your, I know there's some Bible reading courses going on here through the Bible in a year. However you do it, we want the whole thing, don't we? The whole counsel of God. You read through the Bible. And then that when that personal time in prayer you're engaging in, you're seeking his face most of all, right where you're thanking him, you're praising him, you're worshiping him, and where it becomes experiential. Well, let's go on now in our context. I wanted to go back to that thought because it's so important. God has given us means that we could know him. Now, there's two more things here. We do have the time. Hold on. I'm coming in the home stretch. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, that actually means the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. It could be rendered a participation in his sufferings, and that is inevitable, you realize. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:13, I think. And Paul talked about it in the book of Colossians chapter 1 very directly. You know, he was in prison. This is Philippians, Colossians. These are prison epistles. In chapter 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now there's a certain amount of suffering that you and I are going to go through in living in a Christ-rejecting world. And especially if you're a witness for the Lord Jesus, you're going to suffer for him. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Paul in Colossians 1, he says that's Christ suffering in my flesh. So there's a fellowship in it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice, I should go back to verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, blessed are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So it is going to happen. And think it not strange, the fiery trial that's to test you when it does happen. We're in a spiritual battle. And you have this all through the New Testament. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. 2 Timothy 1, Paul encourages Timothy, be a partaker of the sufferings of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Now let's go to John 15. You might recall in as you're going there, in the book of Philippians 1:29, it says, it's not only been given to you to believe on the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for his name. It's given. It's a privilege. It's part of it. You think of Christ was rejected by this world. Is it going to be any different for his followers? In John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, you know, the irony of that is that's our mission, and we want to reach the world. But don't expect the world to love you, right? And especially if the gospel is presented, that's when the bristles come out, you know, where they may back off. I remember when I was saved, and I had some good friends, or you think they're good friends, and they moved away from me. I didn't move away from them. Of course, the lifestyle became totally different, and but that's the case, right? We're in God's family, and we're not of the world. So there's a spiritual enmity. I don't even think the world understands that. And then, and on the other hand, too, it's a spiritual warfare, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. So it's a very real wrestling that's going on. There is, and it's a fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another thought and another interpretation of that. And that is the fact that in the sufferings that we encounter for Christ, he fellowships with us. And I think that's a legitimate viewpoint because it is true biblically. And for instance, I mentioned Samuel Rutherford. He said, there's much more to Christ than I realized. It was in prison that he experienced that. And the Apostle Paul, you know that he had joy because he mentions it 10 times in the book of Philippians. And remember what he says? Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. You've heard of John Bunyan, who in England was in prison for 12 years. That was real suffering because of preaching the gospel. And as he put it, that place is filled with light of the presence of God. So there's the fellowship of his suffering. So if we suffer because of serving the Lord, we want to look for that. Look for that fellowship with him. That'd be a great consolation. You know, there have been many Christians who greatly suffered. We're in a bubble here in America. That's probably going to change, by the way. But when it comes, take heart, because he said it will come. But look for that closeness with him. He'll draw near in a special way. Now, we're looking in the book of Philippians, right? You remember how the Philippian church began with Paul and Silas preaching the gospel, and then they were idolatry began to diminish, and so they were beaten. They were thrown down into the cell there, and their feet held fast with the stocks. They're in pain, right, and discomfort. And what they do at midnight, they prayed and they sang praises to God. So you know they had fellowship in their sufferings. Can we do that if we know Christ? I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Aren't there certain elements of self-denial in following Jesus? Aren't there certain hardships that we may go through when we're faithful to him? Look for that fellowship in the Lord during that time. So now let's go to the last phrase here in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10b. Being made conformable unto his death. Now the best way to understand this is to understand the Greek word conformable. It's a different tense of the same word form of a servant, back in chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus took on himself the form of a servant. It's a Greek word, morphe. And if you recall, that has to do with not just a superficial thing, but the actual inner nature of a servant Jesus took on. He didn't cease to be deity, but he took on another form. You know, the doctrine of the kenosis, the emptying. It's really no emptying. He retained Godhead, but he took on the form of a servant. And that's what this is saying. Be made conformable unto his death. Take on this form. Now, MacDonald, he's a new commentary we've been reading. He says, well, this is to be literally interpreted. And Paul was anticipating martyrdom. And that may be. And Paul probably was anticipating it. And he was martyred. But I think that there's more to it than that. Because this is a present tense situation that I may know him. So this isn't just in martyrdom. This is where, yes, you're willing to die, but you've already died. You've already died to self. Let's go to Matthew 16. Several passages explain this. John 12, let's go there first. John chapter 12 in verse 24. 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, this isn't talking about salvation. This is talking about dedication. This is talking about where you're willing to give it all over to the Lord. In the same way, I believe Matthew 16 is referring to the same thing. Let's go to Matthew 16. You can't do this until you're saved. Matthew 16:24, and he said this to his disciples. It was a challenge. He was going to the cross. He was telling them, you're going to have a cross. And they did. In Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, don't live for self. You may be dead while you live if you do that. But live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Die to self, self-interest, self-desire, self-glory. Remember what Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. And so this is where we also take on the form of a servant. This is the inner reality of death to self for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of others. Paul did not live for himself. And you remember that little word others back in Philippians 2:4? Right before, as the last word, right before he said, Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation. Have this attitude, where self is not the goal now. You're conformed to his death. You've taken that form. Self and self-will and selfishness is dead, but you're living for Christ and you're living for others. That is the thought. I never saw it so clearly as I did this time studying this. And so it's a yieldedness. It's out of devotion to him, right? And out of love for him who died for you. And if we follow the Lord in an intimate knowledge of him, he's going to lead us in this path, brethren, where we're not living for self anymore. It's not me, myself, and I. What are my goals? This is what I'd like to do. Will you bless this plan, Lord? No. It's, here I am, Lord. I'm offering my body a living sacrifice, holy dedication to you. You know, God will take you up on that, and he'll prove in your life what is his good, perfect, acceptable will. So that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now let me ask you a question, same one that I did in the beginning. How real is your Christianity? How real is the relationship with the Lord? And that's between you and God. The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There's a lot of things we haven't dealt with, right? Sometimes there are sins that need to be confessed, and the blood of Christ cleanses us, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes that's necessary. But sometimes it's a matter of consecration to him, right? Where, Lord, I need more time alone with you. I can see that that's been a little superficial. I want to go deeper. I want to know you in an intimate way. And in all these things, remember that list. And I want to know your strength in life. I want to know your sympathy in sufferings. I want to know your help in my testings. I want to know your direction in my decisions. I want to know your grace in service. I want to know your grace in my infirmities and in my sorrow. I need your joy, your love, your peace. I want this to be real in my life. That's what we need. We need Jesus. He's everything we need. I've counted everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, Paul said. Father, we thank thee for this time together in the Word. We thank thee for our all-sufficient Savior, the one who's the chiefest of 10,000, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the only one who can satisfy our souls. We want to know Jesus. May he be real to our hearts in a growing way. If there's any who've never come to him by faith, never trusted him for salvation, we pray help them to do so. Realize there's nothing to do. Jesus did it all. To believe on him as a sinner, and that you forgive and you give life, and help us as your children. Take us to higher ground. May this be more of a reality in our lives. And what a difference it would make when he is at the center. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.